Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read in chapter 1 from verse 1 to 4. Romans chapter 1, 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, that we can be here again this evening, Lord. We thank you for the liberties we have in this country, the freedoms, Lord, to meet that others in this country at the moment don't even have. So, Lord, we give you thanks for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can lift up our voice in praise to you. And, Lord, we just do ask, Lord, for your help this evening, Lord, as we open your word. And, Lord, we look into it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, for those that, I think it was about 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I preached out of Romans 1. I think it was a Wednesday night. Yeah. About us being a servant of Jesus Christ. So just a bit of, I'll just recap that quickly for those that weren't on here on a Wednesday. So Paul saw himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, and we went through, and why he saw himself a servant was because he kept in mind the great cost of his redemption. And that's why he saw himself as a servant or bond slave of Jesus Christ. And we looked at that and the fact that he kept that in mind and of the that he was bought with the blood of Christ. Now, as we continue through that verse, the last phrase there in the verse, separated unto the gospel of God, Paul, like others, were picked out by God for a particular purpose. And we look at Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord says of Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so, and similar to Isaiah, Isaiah said, "Listen, O isles, unto me; hearken, ye people from afar." This is Isaiah 49. "The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." And he goes on to talk about the Lord was going to use his mouth like a sharp sword and a polished shaft. And so Paul here, he's separated under the gospel of God. And I'm not preaching on separation tonight or that, because I preached that only last year, and I think you might remember that. And I think others have preached on that since, so I don't think there's a need for me to preach on the separation of the God here. But I just wanted to mention it as we work our way through. In verse, just one thing to mention there is that although some of these men and prophets were hand-picked by God, he has a purpose for us all. And in Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's not just to one or two people, that's to all of us. And so we're all separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2 in Romans there says, "Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." And so we could look at many verses in relation to this about the promises of God. In relation to the gospel of God, the first one that comes to mind is Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And there's many more passages, and we may come back and look at this passage again, this verse, some other time, but not to tonight. I just wanted to mention that as we pass by it. But tonight we're going to look in mostly in verse 3. And we see in the next few verses, from verse 1 down to verse 9, really, that Paul makes reference of Christ, using the name of Jesus Christ and of other titles nearly in every verse. And so, we'll just look at that. Verse 1, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, his son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 4, the Son of God. Verse 6, called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and the grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And even in verse 5, if we back up to verse 5, by whom, that whom is speaking of Jesus Christ in that verse, and at the end of that verse, for his name, I believe is speaking about Christ as well. So we see that in these verses that Christ is the central theme as Paul is introducing, the book, and the central theme is Christ. And we see that as we work through the whole book of Romans, that the work of Christ is the central theme. And obviously not only in the book of Romans, but the whole Bible, Christ is the central focus of the entire scriptures. And so tonight we're going to look at the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to, small portion out of here I'm going to read. This is Great Doctrines of the Bible by William Evans. This quote isn't from him, but it's in this book. Sinclair Patterson said this about Christ and Christianity. The close kinship of Christ with Christianity is one of the distinctive features of the Christian religion. If you take away the name Buddha from Buddhism and remove the personal revealer entirely from his system, if you take away the personality of Muhammad from Muhammadism or Islam, or the personality of Zoroaster from the religion of Farsis, the entire doctrine of these religions would still be left intact. Their practical value, such as it is, would not be in peril or lessen. But take away Christ. Take away from Christianity the name and person of Jesus Christ, and what you have is left is nothing. The whole substance and strength of Christianity or Christian faith centers in Jesus Christ. Without him, there is absolutely nothing. That was Sinclair Patterson. And the next quote is from James Denny. From beginning to end, in all its various phases and aspects and elements, the Christian faith and life is determined by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It owes its life and character at every point to him. Its convictions are convictions about him. Its hopes are hopes which he has inspired and which it is for him to fulfill. Its ideals are born of his teaching and his life. Its strength is the strength of his spirit. And I just thought to mention that, because without Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 about the resurrection of Christ, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, this is all in vain. And so if Christ isn't the center of what we have, all this is in vain. So in verse 3 it says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so we're going to look at the person of Christ, and the first part we're going to look at is his humanity. Now, let's just go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the verse here in Romans says that Christ is the seed of David. And we find that promise to David in 2 Samuel. So, I better turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Okay, I think that's where I wanted to go. So, and also we see prophecies of the Messiah coming. The Lord gave prophecies to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 28 to Abraham, saying, I will make of thee a great nation, I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that curse thee. I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee, and I shall, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in Genesis 28, 13 to 14, I'll just read it. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, in Galatians, Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit to make a mention of this. And in Galatians chapter 3, he says, verse 16, says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, then in reference to the promise to the seed, tells us that it is of Christ. Okay, and we see that Christ is the seed of David through the promise to David there in Samuel. Now, thinking about his humanity, we move into the New Testament, into the Gospels, and we see the fulfillment of these prophecies. And in Matthew and Luke particularly, we see the genealogies of Christ, of Joseph and Mary. So in Matthew, we have Joseph's lineage or genealogy. And that traces back from... Backwards? No, let me go forward. Goes from Abraham through to Joseph. And in Luke, we have Mary's genealogy that traces from Mary back to Adam. And we see both of those, if we read through them and took the time, that they both have David mentioned in the list of genealogies. And I believe the Lord does that for a particular purpose, so that there's no dispute that Christ was the seed of David, even though Christ is not the seed of Joseph, but the seed of the woman. He makes certain that both lineages trace back to David, as there's no dispute. Now, as we look through the scriptures at Christ in relation to his physical body, his humanity, we see, first of all, that he was born of a virgin. He was born, natural birth, and a lowly birth at that, in a stable and placed in a manger, but he was born a natural birth. We see in Luke that he was circumcised the eighth day. A spirit can't be circumcised. We see in Luke 2:52 that he grew in stature. We find in the scriptures that he had the appearance of a man and that of a Jew. The Samaritan woman in John 4 took Jesus to be a Jew when she looked at him. She knew he was a Jew. And we see through the scriptures that Jesus had a body that was subject to the sinless infirmities of our human nature. He hungered and he thirsted and he was weary and he slept and he wept. He was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. And so we can see through the scriptures that he had a physical body like you and I. And not only do we see in the scriptures that he possessed a body like you and I, but he possessed body, soul, and spirit like us. So we looked at body, but John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Matthew 26:38, Jesus said, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And then speaking about his spirit in Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus and said thus, he gave up the ghost." And so we see Jesus had the trichotomy of man. He had body, soul, and spirit. Now if we look at, so I know I'm moving through this fairly quickly, I think, but we look at the humanity of Christ and that he had a physical body. But if we look back in that, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we've looked at, quickly at the humanity of Christ, but we need to also, if we're looking at the person of Christ, we need to look at the deity of Christ. And so we see that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and that's pointed out to us a number of ways. Firstly, he accepted worship. In when the Lord was tempted of the devil, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, "And again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So Jesus himself said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only." Okay? Now, in Hebrews 1:6, we see that the angels are commanded to worship the Lord. God said, "And again, when he had bringeth forth the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." And we see through the scriptures that Jesus is accepting of worship, and that's because he is God in the flesh. We see that he is the creator of all things. In Colossians, we might as well turn to these passages because they'll be good for us. Colossians chapter 1, and let's start in verse, what verse have I got here, 13? Yeah, let's start in verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath," speaking, this is speaking of Jesus, and hath translated us, sorry, God, in translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, this is Christ, in the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, not only here it speaks about Jesus creating all things, but it speaks also that he sustains all things. All things consist by him. We see in the passage about the crossing of Lake Galilee and the storm came down and Jesus asleep in the boat in Luke 8, Mark 4 and Matthew 8, in the calming of the storm, we see that Jesus has power over his creation, over every single molecule, every molecule of air, every molecule of water. When he said, "Peace be still," everything. He tells the molecules how fast to move and where to go. And so we see that his power over creation. He made dead men come alive. He cast out demons. And so not only is he the creator, but he has power over his creation. And that they, these things testify that Christ is God in the flesh. He is everlasting in John chapter 1. In verse 1 to 5, he is everlasting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We see that he is before all things, as we saw in Colossians, and he is the Word. He made all things. He's in the beginning. He was already there in before time. He is everlasting. He is the Alpha and Omega. We find that he is omniscient. He knows the heart of man. In John 2, 23 to 25, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." He knew what was in our hearts, because he knows all things. He knows their motives, our thoughts, and he knew these men. We see that he's omnipresent in the scriptures. Matthew 18:20 said, Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so, if they're in Jerusalem, or if they're in Australia, and we're gathered two or three together, Jesus is in the midst of us. And so we see that that makes him omnipresent, everywhere present. We find that he's all powerful, omnipotent. He has power over his creation, like I just said, not just the physical, but the spiritual, casting forth demons. And I can probably skip down from that, I think. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Upholding all things by his power. So we see there again the power over his creation. We see that Christ is immutable. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we're looking at the person of Christ, we need to understand that he's really incomparable. Although Christ had the appearance of a man and he looked like a Jew and he had sinless infirmities like hunger of the human nature, he's incomparable to anything. Ministers and prophets may have said something and they've regretted that and they want to take those words back. But Christ never said anything that he regretted. He never said anything that wasn't truth. He knew what needed to be said and said it. He knew when to be quiet and didn't say it when he was letting the Holy Spirit convict, I think. But we, from time to time, regret if we've said something. We regret not saying something. And so we need to understand that as 100%, Christ being 100% man and 100% God, he's incomparable. He's altogether more than we are. But as we see Christ being the central theme here in Romans and through the whole book, in particularly the opening verses of Romans here, we must remember to keep Christ as our central theme in our lives, in our hearts, looking under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we look at the life of Paul and we say, look how much he did for Christ. You know what? That's the same Christ as we have. That's the same God. Same yesterday, today, and forever. You know? Paul kept Christ as the central focus. What can we do if we keep Christ as our central focus? Paul saw himself a bondslave to Christ because he kept that cost of redemption in place, in mind. And how much did he do for God? And there's, you know, this is not out of reach for you and me. We can do the same, if not more, for Christ than Paul did if we keep Christ in focus. We serve the same King of Kings, the same Lord of Lords. Let's keep Christ as our central theme. And, I'll leave it there. All right. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for his finished work for us. Lord, may you help us to keep Christ in the center of our focus. Lord, may we live for him. And Lord, may we remember each day, Lord, what he's done for us and what he is doing for us as he makes intercession. Lord, may you just help us to keep this in the forefront of our minds, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.